Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who brings us great comfort. In the name of Jesus, amen. So those who greeted Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem cried out that theme word of the entire service of Palm Sunday, Hosanna. And this is a word directly taken out of the Psalms. It means, save us now, we pray. It appears in Psalm 118, as it says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. It is this imminent cry, a shout of praise, and a faithful cry from God's people to help, save, rescue, and deliver them. It's for the people of God a part of our vocabulary because it's part of the regular worship service. As we praise the Lord, we sing Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And this hymn of praise to Christ, that direct quotation of Scripture, teaches us that the crowd's faith was based in the Word of God. And so when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he comes as the total fulfillment of the Word of God. When your faith is in God's Word, it will look to Christ. When your faith is in God's Word, it will be directed to Christ. All hope, all joy, all praise, all honor, all glory belongs to Christ. And this is because as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he comes to die for the sins of the world. He is the answer to that prayer, Hosanna, save us now. But not everyone greeted Jesus with faithful cries of Hosanna. While the meek, the children, the poor, and the sinners ran out to meet Jesus, some were greatly disturbed by his entrance into Jerusalem. There were those people who had already resolved to find some way to get rid of Jesus. They wanted him dead. And these were the people who had already resolved in their hearts, this man is not for us. And the reason that they hated Jesus and sought his death is not because they did not think he was the son of David. It's not because they did not think he was the Messiah. It is not because they did not think he was the son of God. The reason they hated Jesus and wanted to kill him is that it was all too clear that he was all of these things. The reason that they had resolved to kill Jesus is that he had called Lazarus out of a tomb. Jesus' friend Lazarus had died, rested in the tomb for 4 days, and then Jesus stands outside the tomb and says, Lazarus, I say to you, come out from there. And Lazarus is alive. And at that point, the leaders of the Jews decided Jesus has to die. We can't have him doing this sort of things. They grew deeper and deeper in their hatred. And while many people saw what Jesus had done and resolved, this is the Son of God, others did not. In John chapter 11, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, raising Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council together and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs, and if we let him go on like this, everyone will actually believe in him. And the Romans will come, and they'll take away both our place and our nation. Do you see what's going on here? The priest and the Pharisees were more concerned about their political designs, their earthly desires, their will for their nation, than they were for the salvation of their very souls. They were more concerned about what the Romans would do to them than they were about what God was doing for them. And so when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they did not join in saying, Hosanna, rather, they lamented the cries of the faithful and said in exasperation, you see, look, we're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. And at this, their hatred and their resolve to kill Jesus only intensifies. And this is something we should see as an example of how our own hearts can become hardened to the gospel of Christ. The Jews were so preoccupied with maintaining a nation and declaring their own self-righteousness, that when their true king had come, they had despised him. And this is something we must be on guard against in ourselves, because they did not actually believe in the words that the crowds confessed in Psalm 118. They did not cry out, "Hosanna, save us now, Lord." And that's because they did not believe that they needed a Savior. They did not need somebody to save them now. No, they believed they needed peaceful relations with the Romans. They believed they needed more political independence. They believed that they needed an earthly Messiah who would bring about earthly gains. And when Jesus proved not to be the one who brings about these things, they moved on from him. Jesus is not an earthly king who's going to bring about earthly goals. He will confess to Pontius Pilate. He will say, "My kingdom is not of this world." What kind of king is he then? Well, he's the kind who answers the prayers of the faithful as they are prayed in Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, it doesn't just say, "Hosanna, save us now, Lord, we pray." But it says, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." It also says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." It says, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. And this is the gate of the Lord, that the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation, because the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You see, Jesus is the King who saves. He does not offer earthly salvation. He does not offer worldly benefits and pleasures. We are not to put our trust in political messiahs or cultural messiahs. No, he is the Savior who makes sinners righteous. He is the one who opens to us the gates of righteousness so that those who are sinners may enter his kingdom and be made into saints. Jesus is the King who forgives sins. This is the kind of Savior that he is. This is the kind of King that he is. Not an earthly Messiah who brings about earthly gains. No, he is the eternal Messiah who brings heavenly gifts. And that is what the crowds were praising Jesus for. This is what they desired him to be for them. Nothing other than a Savior from the power and the curse of sin. The wages of sin is death. And they knew themselves to be true sinners, and they wanted to be set free from their sin. And so they cry out to Jesus, "Hosanna, save us now, we pray." Those who did not see their sin as a problem did not join in that prayer. Those who do not see their sin as a problem do not join into that call and that needful cry to the Lord. No, they were disturbed by it. It made them angry. It stirred up their hatred and their wrath. And this is how it often works for those who have hardened their hearts and broken their consciences before God. They do not view themselves as sinners. Their sin doesn't trouble them. Lord, help us. I pray that I am never so blind, and I pray that I am never so proud that I cannot see my own fault and my own need before God. I would hate to be blinded to my own sin. Yet this is how many of us live in the world every day. We can see problems in the world, sure, and we all have goals that we wish to obtain or achieve and desire to make things better in this world, yet we never really see the fault in and of ourselves when those things don't come about. If we see faults in ourselves, we often do not see these faults as an urgent threat to our eternal souls. We dismiss them. We laugh about them. If I see a fault in myself, I often make it a joke, or I make it into something harmless. They do not see it as something that earns hell. We do not see it as something that makes us into true sinners before God. And sure, we're all good at doing outwardly righteous things, but We often see that our hearts are far from the Lord. That was the big problem with the Pharisees. They were focused on their outward righteousness. They developed a sense of pride and self-righteousness. They didn't see themselves as sinners. They saw themselves as the ones who did all that was required. They saw themselves as the ones that didn't need a Savior because, well, they didn't need saving. Their hearts were far from the Lord. They were proud of themselves. They didn't see their lost condition. And Paul says in Romans chapter 10, he says they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they were seeking to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. In Proverbs it says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed from their filth. Their outward acts and their hearts, they were far apart from each other. And their faith was not in the Lord who saves, but in the deeds of their own flesh. So often that is a danger for us. As the scriptures say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we say, hey, I'm a good person. I don't deserve to be judged. Or God's word says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and all of our iniquities like wind take us away. But we say, I'm honest, I'm nice, I'm respectable, I treat others well, I have good intentions, I deserve nothing but good things in life. See, the problem is that our righteous deeds according to the flesh amount to nothing before God. St. Paul, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake he suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. See, the Pharisees didn't believe this. They did not see their works as rubbish, and sometimes neither do we. Yet because of this, they did not see themselves as people who needed a Savior. They did not cry out, Hosanna. And that is a dangerous place to be in. And this is why it's so important to be in the Scriptures. We need God's Word to tell us who we are and who Jesus is for us. The crowds who greeted Jesus were confessing the Scriptures. They were confessing Psalm 118. And in confessing the Scriptures, they saw that they were sinners who needed a Savior. And not only that, they saw who that Savior is. Jesus is the Savior they were crying out for. And as they saw their sin, they feared God and had no other option than to trust in Jesus. Jesus is the only way. And that is because Jesus is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And think about that for a minute. Think about the context of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. The Jews were all in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And this was the great feast that they had every year to remember God saving his people from Egypt. Specifically, it was to remember the final plague that God had inflicted upon the Egyptians. Pharaoh's heart was so hardened to God's command to let his people go that God sent his final plague among the people. The firstborn child of every household would die. And the Israelites, though, wouldn't. They'd be spared from this. They would mark their doorposts with the blood of a lamb, and being marked by the blood of the lamb, they would be spared from God's judgment and wrath upon the Egyptians. That's how it is for us. We're not marked by the blood of an animal. We're marked by the blood of Christ Jesus. And we're not saved from slavery in a foreign land. We're saved from the bondage of sin. And this is what Jesus had come to do. He's riding into Jerusalem in that week of the Passover, on the very day that they would have brought all the lambs that would be sacrificed into the city of Jerusalem, 4 days before the great Passover feast. And he does this to shed his blood as the atoning sacrifice for all mankind. He's come to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And while many of the Jews saw the Passover only as a legal requirement to make them outwardly righteous before God, it was to remembrance of God's redeeming work. It's also a foretaste of the greater thing God is doing, namely the true and final redeeming work, the final Passover Lamb, who is to die for the sins of the world. And this is why we look to Jesus in faith. Jesus saves us. He is that ultimate lamb of sacrifice for the sins of the world. He is that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and he sheds his blood for us unworthy sinners. Once again, as Psalm 118 says, the Lord is good, and the Lord is God. and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords upon the horns of the altar. See, the festal sacrifice is placed upon the altar, and the light of God shines upon us. And this is done when the Lamb of God enters the holy city. He rides into Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world, and the true altar is his cross. And he is bound to that altar not with ropes or with cords, but with nails. And he willingly gives himself over to the wrath of God to die, so that we might enter through the gates of righteousness. As the children sang a little bit ago, as they sang their Bible verse, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus answers that faithful cry of Hosanna. He becomes sin for us and dies so that our sin dies. He saves from sin. That is literally what the name Jesus means, by the way. It means the Lord saves. He saves us by bearing the burden of sin on the cross so that our sins might die with him. The gifts of that cross continually are given to us. They're poured out to us each and every day in faith as we sing Hosanna every Sunday in church as part of our common service. We sing it in the Sanctus. It says, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." That first half of the Sanctus is from Isaiah chapter 6. Here the prophet Isaiah has a vision of God sitting on his eternal throne in glory. He sees God, he sees the holy temple of the Lord, and the seraphim are flying around his throne with that eternal hymn of praise, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory." And at the voice of the angels, the earth shakes. The smoke of God's holiness fills the environment around Isaiah. And how does Isaiah react to all of this? What does he do when he's faced with the holiness of God? Does he say, "Yippee, here I am. Look at me, Lord." No, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips who dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he stands before the holiness of God, Isaiah's heart is smitten with fear because he knows he's a sinner. When confronted with the holiness of God, his sin becomes very real and apparent to him. There's no avoiding it. There's no covering it up with self-righteousness like the Pharisees did. No, Isaiah had to simply face the fact he was a sinner standing before the holy God of the universe. And there was no getting around it. He was judged. He was found to be wanting. And yet God is merciful to Isaiah, as he forgives the iniquity of his sin and then calls him to be a preacher and prophet of his word. The second half of the Sanctus is the quotation from the crowds that we read today, "Hosanna." And when we, like Isaiah and the crowds, see that we are sinners, we can only do one thing. We can cry out to the one who saves. We can cry out, "Hosanna." When we see and know our sin, we come to the altar of the Lord and we cry out, "Hosanna." Just as Jesus answered that cry on the first Palm Sunday by going to the cross, he does so for us as well. He brings the gifts and the work of that cross to you each and every day. As we live under the gifts of that cross, he gives himself for us for the forgiveness of sins. He did that as the final atoning sacrifice for all sin. And he'll do that continually as we confess that cross and place our faith in that cross each and every day. He will humbly give himself for the forgiveness of sins, as today we'll stand before the altar of God, and in the bread and in the wine, Jesus promises by the power of the word that he is present. And the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus is given for you in and with that bread of wine for the forgiveness of sins. As we eat and drink, we live in a confession that our sins are forgiven. As St. Paul tells us, he answers our call of Hosanna. As he says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This body and blood are given for sinners who know that they need the forgiveness of sins. You must be a sinner to be a Christian. You must be a sinner to receive this gifts of Jesus. You must be a sinner to eat the Lord's Supper. You must be a sinner to receive the gift from God. You cannot be like the Pharisees who claim, "I am no sinner. I can't believe I'd be called such a thing." You cannot cover over your sins with acts of self-righteousness. You can't obfuscate your sins by making them unclear. No, you can't atone for them by your own power. You cannot cleanse them from yourself. No, only the blood of Jesus takes away the sins of the world. And those who have faith in Jesus are cleansed by his blood. And in this cleansing, we are no longer terrified to stand before our eternal God. It says in Hebrews, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," our confidence to stand before God, our confidence before the Lord is based on the blood of Christ. It flows from the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, so that we can stand before God like Isaiah the prophet in confidence and joy and certitude that Christ loves us. We do not have to cry out in terror, but we cry out in joy. And that desperate cry of Hosanna becomes a hymn of praise for our God as we relive the events of Palm Sunday in a never-ending celebration of what God has done for us. In the kingdom of heaven, as we stand before the throne of God, we'll see that we'll live that out again and again. We see this in the book of Revelations, as after St. John sees and hears the multitudes of people, he looks and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." See, those who are waving their palm branches in the kingdom of heaven are those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. They cry out, "Hosanna to the Lord who saves." They look to Jesus as the one who opens up to us the gates of righteousness. And he makes us righteous through the forgiveness of sins that are won for us from his cross. It's only through the cross. It's only through the shedding of his blood. It's only through the gift of his life for us that we are saved. And in this, we have salvation. And our song of Hosanna becomes a hymn of praise and a joyful noise to our Lord as we sing it out today. And so we joyfully pray along with the church throughout the ages, Psalm 118. We pray, "Save us now, Lord," we pray. But we also pray the last words of that psalm. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever." His love endures forever in and through the work of our Savior Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in the true faith to life everlasting. In the name of Jesus, amen.